Galatians. I appreciate your pastor and his wife. They had us for dinner today. She's a good cook, and we enjoyed being with them. And you know his name, Rocky. Man, that I just love that name. I haven't known very many Rockies. There was a Rocky in our town where I grew up, and then many years ago there was a cartoon with Rocky the Flying Squirrel. Did anybody ever see Rocky the Flying Squirrel? And of course you'd hear about the boxer Rocky, you know, Marciano. But man, what a name. There's two names that I think are just the epitome of masculinity: Rocky and Duke. Boy, those are, just great masculine names. And I kind of envy him. But I'm Steve. that's what my mom named me. All right, Galatians chapter number 5. Let's stand together. Galatians chapter number 5. I'd love to read this whole chapter tonight. It'd be good for us to read it all, but I can't do that. But I would like to read starting at verse number 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Boy, I could preach a while on that word liberty. There are people misusing that, abusing that word today. Well, I've got Christian liberty. I mean, there are people out there advertising. There are preachers out there. There have always been weird people out there with weird ideas. But now they all have a platform through the internet. Now they can all be heard and go out worldwide and get their own following. And there are those out there saying, we've got liberty. We can do anything we want to do. We're saved by grace, no strings attached. And there are people out there preaching, and we know of at least one lady who was who's gotten caught up into that, tangled up in that web, and just a mess. And where they say, it doesn't matter what you wear, it doesn't matter what you do, if you're saved by grace, just serve the Lord in liberty. It's all right to take a drink once in a while, alcohol, just don't get drunk, but you can drink and you can do whatever, because you've got liberty. My friend, look what it says. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's exactly what they're doing. And God says, don't do it. But by love, serve one another. Amen. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, if you love your neighbor, tell them about Jesus. Amen. Anybody got neighbors and you never have even witnessed to them? You never have even given them a gospel tract? Don't let that be on your conscience someday when you stand before the Lord. And maybe, when you stand with God, with Jesus at the great white throne judgment, I think we'll be there as spectators. Because the Bible says when we leave here, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I think we'll be there as spectators at the great white throne when people are cast into hell in the lake of fire. Wouldn't it be horrible to see your neighbor walk up there for judgment and knowing you never even witnessed to them? Well, I'm trying to get to my message here. Now, verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Brother Fritz, I want to stop and preach there on gossip. Biting and devouring one another. But here's where I'm going. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Well, I'd like to preach on that for a while. Good intentions. How many people have good intentions? Oh, they plan on doing something. They say, boy, when I get out of here, I'm going to go out and do something. And they've got good intentions, but they never do it. Because you cannot do the things that ye would, because the flesh is in control, instead of the Spirit being in control. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now notice this. The works, notice that word works, of the flesh are manifest, made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. You know, some people say, nobody knows what emulations means. Nobody knows what lasciviousness means. They say, let's just change the Bible. We'll change those words and make it easier to understand. Hey, just get a Bible dictionary and look it up. Amen. Don't change the Word of God. Don't change God's Word. But all those have a meaning. They really do. Emulations has to do with jealousy, rivalry, desire for superiority. That's what it means. Rivalry accompanied with a desire of depressing another, pushing somebody else down so you can be lifted up. All that's included in that word, emulations. It's a great word, but we've been so dumbed down in America. We have. Public schools have dumbed down our country. And I'm afraid even Christian schools and home schools, we've lowered our standards far below what they once were in America. Just because we're comparing ourselves to the public school and say, oh, we're better than they are. You are doing better than they are, but you're still not doing what used to be done in America, where by the time somebody was in the eighth grade, some of them even would go from the eighth grade and go on into college. Way back in the early days of America, they were that, you know, they didn't have TV, they didn't have internet, they didn't have all these distractions. They just read and they prayed and they got a real education. How am I getting on all these things, honey? Anyway, I know my wife's back there saying, Lord, help him to get to the point, praying for me, and I appreciate that. All these things, notice they are the works of the flesh. But look, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice it says fruit. Now the works of the flesh, it's works. But this fruit of the Spirit is not something that we work up. It's not something that we really work for. It's something that it's fruit. It just comes out naturally. And I'll explain that in a moment. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's self-control. Against such there is no law. And you may be seated. I've kept you standing so long, but don't feel sorry for yourself. I have to stand up through the whole message tonight. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, this passage is so powerful. And Lord, when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, if we're a child of God washed in the blood tonight, we should have a longing deep down in our soul to have this fruit of the Spirit flowing out of our lives. And I pray you'd help me now as I preach, Lord. Give me the power of God. Give me the mind of Christ. Guard me, Lord. Don't let me say anything I should not say, but don't let me leave out anything that needs to be said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I do appreciate amens while I'm preaching. Your pastor does too. I guarantee you. Sometimes preachers feel so alone up here. You know, we're preaching, and we know there are people out there who don't like it. We're stepping on somebody's toes, and you hear a good old amen sail up here, and you think, praise God, I'm not alone. Somebody agrees. Well, the Bible tells us that we are born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. We're born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. And we're born of the Spirit. The Bible also says we are indwelt by the Spirit. Romans 8:9. If ye have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a child of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you have not been born again. And brother, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, there will be a difference in your life. There will be. You'll be a new creature. Doesn't mean you become perfect. Doesn't mean that automatically you do everything right. Oh, the night the Lord saved me, I'm telling you, that was my first taste of the fruit of the Spirit. The night the Lord saved my soul. I was 15 and a half years old. And I at that altar praying. And then I stood up beside the altar. I still wasn't satisfied. And I said to the pastor, my father-in-law, not yet, but was going to be. He said, how do you feel? How is it? And I said, I'm still not satisfied. I feel like I've given the Lord everything. I hadn't, but I felt like I'd surrendered all. I know one thing. I repented. That's for sure. But big debate on what is repentance? I don't know if I can define it, but I know I did it. I'm telling you, I was so sorry. I was a sinner. I didn't want to sin anymore. I wanted to be a child of God. I wanted to be forgiven. But I stood beside the altar and I said, I feel like I've given the Lord everything. And her wise dad said, well, let the Lord give you something. Whoo, that's when the light came on and I realized salvation's a gift. It's not me begging and pleading. It's just simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stood beside the altar and I said, I feel like my eyes were just red from weeping. I mean, I was exhausted. I had been up there praying and sweating and praying and begging the Lord to save my soul. And finally I said, right now I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Those words came out of my mouth. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And the Lord knew that what I meant was, I was waiting on a feeling. I kept thought, I'm going to have some kind of a feeling. I'd heard people tell about it. Boy, my body will tingle. The room will light up. Waves of glory will go through my soul. None of that happened. And I'm up there praying. But when I said that, I trust Jesus as my Savior right now. And I meant feeling or no feeling. I don't care what happens. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. And brother, right then, He saved my soul. Right there, standing beside that altar, I was saved. I was born again. And I knew it. I mean, I felt like that old burden of sin had just rolled away. And I was standing there free, a child of God. And oh, what a night it was. What a wonderful night. And I stood there and I didn't realize what was happening to me, but I had peace. Oh, I had peace in my heart. And I hadn't had that for a while. I'd been under conviction some. I knew I needed to be saved. I was getting up, you know, near 16 years old and still not saved. My mom was dedicated. My dad was not. Let me just throw out a footnote here. The night I got saved, my dad got right. Amen. You know, there's an old saying, somebody's hanging on you. Somebody is depending on you. And my dad, the night that I got saved, he was not a dedicated man. He said he was saved as a boy in a school revival many, many years ago. But he never was dedicated to the Lord. And that night when I went to the altar, my dad came in right behind me and I heard a voice said, oh, Steve. And it was my dad right behind me. And I headed on to the altar and my dad hit the altar. And after that night, my dad became a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christian, a tither, a Bible reader, read through his Bible every year. It was a transformation. I wonder if he got saved. I wonder if he really got saved that night. I do. But so don't give up on anybody. My dad was 60 years old. I was 15. Dad was 60. And when he changed, transformed, don't give up on anybody. Amen. Go to the nursing home and win somebody to the Lord there. That's their last stop before eternity. Amen. Don't give up on anybody. But anyway, I stood there. I had peace. And oh, I had joy. The joy that I had. I had so much joy standing there. But here's the greatest thing I noticed. I had love. I had love. I looked around at all those people and I loved every one of them. People came around, shook my hand, hugged my neck. I loved every one of them. And when I went in the building that night, there were people I didn't even like. But the Lord saved me. And here, I didn't know what was happening, but the fruit of the Spirit of God had come to live inside me. And already that fruit was coming out. And how wonderful it is. Now, not only are we born of the Spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit. He lives in you. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians, the next book over, Ephesians chapter number 5. We are commanded of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. My friend, if you sit there tonight and you're not filled with the Spirit, you're living in disobedience to the Lord. You really are. You may be expecting great blessings from God, but my friend, you're in disobedience to God if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how can I tell if I'm filled? I'm coming to that. Don't get ahead of me. Look at though Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now there's some aspects of the will of God that we just have to pray about and wait on God to reveal to us. There are other aspects of the Spirit of God. I mean, of the will of God, excuse me, that are plain. They're just written in the Bible. And be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's one of them. The very next verse tells you what the will of the Lord is for your life. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to look at that verse. This is the Word of God. This, what you're looking at there, be filled with the Spirit, is just as powerful written there on that page you're looking at as when that finger of God wrote on those tables of stone and Moses stood there and watched God write the Ten Commandments. And this is just as much the finger of God, the Word of God, as anything where God commands us be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice here the comparison. Be not drunk with wine. I grew up in a town, Cannleton, Indiana, 2,000 people, 10 bars in that town. 10 bars. You got any in Amboy? Yeah. You know what? Go win them to the Lord. Be Billy Sundays. Close the bars down here in Amboy. Win the bartender to the Lord. Win the owner to the Lord. But there were 10 bars. They're not there now. And about that many churches. But the bars did better business than the churches did in that town. And I saw a lot of drunk men. I saw them staggering down the road. I saw one morning we got up. There was a drunk in our yard, passed out. And I've seen a lot of drunks. And in fact, one broke into our trailer where we lived in that town one night. My mom and dad were gone, and it was in the evening time, and I heard the door open. I went in there. There stood a man drunk. He actually threatened me with a knife. Boy, I got out of there, and I went next door and called the police, and they came and arrested him. But I've seen a lot of drunks. And you know what? They do things that they would never do under normal circumstances. They turn into different people. And some get real happy. You know, they're just everybody's friend. Slap everybody on the back. And then others get real mean. They want to slap everybody in the face. They just get mean under the influence of alcohol. And there have been men and women who have done unspeakable atrocities under the influence of alcohol. Things they didn't even know they did it until they woke up from their drunken stupor and they went to prison or worse, you know, because of what they did. But I've seen so many under that influence of alcohol. My friend, when you get filled with the Spirit, you'll be under a different influence. Amen. You will. You'll be under the influence of the Spirit of God, and you'll do things you would not normally do when you are filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I'm challenging you tonight. This is a command. This is a command of God. And I just, one day I was reading that, thinking about this message, and I just happened, my eyes fell on, after be filled with the Spirit, I looked down, my eyes fell on a verse I have highlighted in my Bible. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then, of course, it tells the wives to be in submission to their husbands. And you know, I think sometimes we're trying to do this without the power of the Holy Ghost. In order to do what God says husbands ought to do and wives ought to do so that we can have a home that's a little bit of heaven on earth, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be. I get up every morning and I thank God for my salvation. And right after my salvation, I thank God for my beautiful wife. I thank God for her. 47 years she's put up with me, and I thank God for her. And I thank the Lord that He brought us together, and I thank God we can serve the Lord together. And then I pray a prayer. I say, Lord, please help me to love my wife as you love the church and gave yourself for it, a sacrificial love. Help me, Lord, to love my wife as you love the church. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to be kinder to my wife than I am to any other human being. And I pray you'd help me to cherish my wife. The Bible talks about that, how men cherish their own bodies and they nourish their own bodies. But then it says we ought to love our wives even more than we love our own bodies. So we should cherish our wives. That's in verse 29 down there. And we should nourish our wives. Men, do you nourish your wife? You say, yeah, man, I put food on the table. Well, other than that, do you nourish your wife spiritually? Do you do anything to nourish your wife spiritually? You know, you are the head. You're the leader, the God-ordained head of the home. And you should nourish your wife, and you should encourage your wife, and you should pray for her, and you should just cherish her. You know, just tell her how beautiful she is, how wonderful she is. And it just every now and then, it doesn't have to be a special occasion. Go out and buy some flowers. Man, I found a place in Mount Pleasant, Iowa. I can get a dozen roses for $15. I can remember when a dozen roses were $45. And I couldn't afford them. I'd have to come home with two. I found this place. Now, they're not in a vase and all arranged, but my wife is like a florist. I bring those dozen roses home, and she arranges them. I get a little baby breath to put in there, you know. And she arranges that. It looks better than it did at Hy-Vee, the store where I bought them. And I love to do that. But a lot of times, I may not be able to afford that. And so I just go to the dollar store, my favorite place, the Dollar Tree and the dollar store. And you can find some neat things there. You know, with a lady, it's not so much. By the way, none of this is in my notes. I'm giving some marriage counsel tonight. But I found this out. A lady, I mean, I read it in a book, but I've experimented. It's true. A lady, you know, a man may think, well, you know, I'm just going to get her something big, that diamond ring or, you know, that expensive purse or whatever it might be. I'm going to get her that. And boy, I'll make a lot of points. I read in a book where a man said, a man who had counseled with a lot of couples who were having trouble. And he said, you know, a woman with a woman, that's 1 point. And you can bring her 1 rose. That's 1 point. And you might bring her, you know, something that's a little more expensive. That's 1 point. You might bring her a little $1 thing from the dollar store. That's 1 point. That means something to a woman. Everything means something. Now, you ladies, if I'm telling the truth, nod at me, all right? If I'm telling the truth, you'd rather have a lot of little things than that one time a year you get some big thing. You'd rather have something every week, wouldn't you? Where you think, my man is thinking about me. My man remembered me. Even in the dollar store, he remembered me. And so, just a little marriage counsel there. Amen. All right. But I'm thinking these verses. Husbands, love your wives. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Wives, be in submission. By the way, right under be filled with the Spirit, you find the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. You find speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, a singing heart, a joyful heart. That's a product of the Spirit. And then giving thanks always for all things, a thankful heart. The Spirit produces that. Submitting yourselves one to another. A submissive heart. All that is produced by the fullness of the Spirit of God. And by the way, I don't have time to develop it, but you could go to Colossians chapter 3 and read where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you'll find the same characteristics of the word-filled life as you do of the Spirit-filled life. And my friend, you'll never, ever be filled with the Spirit if you're not filled with the Word. Just forget it. If you don't want to read your Bible and or listen to the Bible, you know, and saturate yourself with the Bible, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And God knows that. But thank God we all can. We've all got Bibles. And in this day of technology, you know, if you've got an iPhone, you've got the Bible right there. And if you don't have an iPhone, I don't, but I've just got a flip phone. That's all I want. But I've got a little device called the iBible. I can hit a button and Alexander Scorby's reading the Bible to me. I can go down the road listening to the Bible. And I challenged a young man in our church, I challenged a Sunday school class to do that. And a young man, a married man with children, came and told me, he said, "Brother Epley," he said, "I'm doing that now. I'm listening to the Bible when I drive to work." And he said, I said, "Have you noticed a difference in your life?" And he said, "Yes, I have." And his wife was sitting beside him. I said, "Have you noticed a difference in his life?" She said, "Yes, he's not as grouchy." That's what she said. And there's something about listening to the Bible, brother, to take the grouchiness out of you. Amen. But the other day, this man's name is Josue. His mom and dad are very Hispanic. He was born in America and speaks perfect English. But Josue said, I said, "Josue, are you still listening to the Bible?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "This year," this was near the end of last year, he said, "This year I listened to the Bible 10 times. Went through the Bible 10 times. Now, brother, you go through the Bible 10 times in a year, you will not be the same. I promise you that. There's no telling what God's going to do with that young man. He may be our next Spanish pastor. You know it? There's no telling what God will do. Well, I've got to hasten on here. I'm taking too many trails. I'm going down too many different trails. But you say, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, let me give you 2 evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Number one is the fruit of the Spirit itself. If you are filled with the Spirit, I really believe your life will be characterized by love and joy and peace. Now, I know everybody has a bad day. Everybody gets a little discouraged once in a while, and everybody fights a battle once in a while. Everybody goes through a storm in life once in a while. But I'm talking about our general prevailing spirit will be one of love and joy and peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It just flows out. It's not something you strain. You don't work it up. You don't get down and beg and plead and say, "Please let me have love, please." I do pray for love, but you know what? If I just yield to the Spirit, let the Spirit of God control me. You say, "Well, Brother Epley, you said a while ago that we all have the Spirit." Yeah, we all have the Spirit within us. But does the Spirit have all of you? You have all the Spirit you'll ever get. You don't get Him in sections. You don't get some of the Spirit and then later you get more of the Spirit. There are denominations that teach that. That's not true. He's a person. And he comes in and He lives inside us. It's mysterious. I don't understand it. But I know the Bible teaches it and I believe it and I've witnessed it. He's in me. But we have all of Him. Does He have all of you? Now, here's a homespun illustration. This is really just as down to earth as you can get. We took care of my wife's mom and dad for about 5 years. We didn't live there. We lived 450 miles away. But you know, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And I really believe that means you don't just stick them in a nursing home when things start going bad. Now, I know there are exceptions. There are people that, you know, my mom got so bad at 93 years old that we called in hospice. And then because she was climbing out of the bed, she was out of her mind. And the hospice people, the night that she passed away at 93 years old, I was there in the apartment with her. They said, "Well, we were about to tell you, we don't know what else you can do. She's going to have to go to a place where she can have constant care." Totally out of her mind. She didn't know who I was. But you know, that's an exception. I go to nursing homes and people are in there. They know me and I know them and they can carry on a conversation. And you know, a lot of times they tell about their son or their daughter. And I think, what are you doing in this place? If you've got a son that could take care of you, if you've got a daughter who could take care of you. I may be stepping on somebody's toes right there, but we just prayed and begged the Lord, don't let help us to keep our parents out of a nursing home. And so we would go every week for 5 years. We drove down there and spent 2 or 3 days just doing things that they could not do. My wife did cooking and cleaning and paying the bills. And I did all the yard work around a big yard they had and some things that they could not do. They had a pear tree. I could still see it. Because I had to go up there and mow around it and weed eat around it. And in the fall, that thing would be covered in pears. And then the ground would be covered in pears. And I had to mow around all that. It didn't mean anything to me then, just kind of a nuisance. But I thought about that old pear tree standing up there. You could count on it. These big, really delicious pears would just come out all over that thing, the fruit. And you might say, what did they do? What did they do to have a tree that produced fruit like that? What in the world? How did they do it? You know what they did? They did absolutely nothing. They did nothing to that tree. It just stood there. God provided the sun, light, and the rain. And it must have been good ground. And just every year, you know what they did? They just left it alone. They left it alone. You say, well, what does that mean for me? I'll tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is in you if you'll leave Him alone and let Him do what only He can do. He'll produce this fruit in our lives. What do you mean, leave Him alone? Well, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do things. Don't watch things. Don't listen to things that will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, He's the Holy Spirit. He's holy. And the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And there are things that we watch. I think we've become desensitized in America today. We've gotten used to the dark. Christians watch movies our grandparents would never have watched. They listen to music that the old timers would never have listened to. And we may read books or magazines, allow things to come into our house that are just ungodly. Works of the flesh, and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and we grieve Him by our attitudes that are not right. Attitudes of bitterness and unforgiveness and, you know, all these things, they grieve the Holy Spirit. And you are, as a matter of fact, let's right now, this is not the end of the message, but would you just bow your head right now? And just in your heart, would you just pray a prayer and say, dear Holy Spirit living inside me right now, am I doing anything that grieves You? Do I have anything in my home that grieves You? Am I watching anything? Am I listening to anything? Am I spending time with the wrong crowd? And am I grieving You, dear Holy Spirit? Just ask Him to show you. And I promise He will delight in showing you anything that grieves Him. Now you can look back up here and let me say this. The Bible also says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. Now how do you quench the Spirit? Well, that word quench has to do with extinguish. Like you quench a fire, you put a blanket over a fire, or you pour water on a fire, you quench it. And it goes out. And we quench the Holy Spirit by things that we don't do, and the Spirit's trying to lead us to do it. We quench Him. And God says, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit of God. So, that's one way I think we can examine ourselves. Is the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of your life? Maybe, you know, one way you could do is, if for husbands, I could ask your wife. I could ask your wife, is your husband filled with the Spirit? She would know if love and joy and peace and long-suffering, patience flows out of you. She'd know that. Maybe I could ask the husband about the wife. Is your wife filled with the Spirit? Does love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, does it flow out of her? It's convicting, isn't it? My amens have died out. But nobody says amen in the operating room, you know it? Nobody says amen in the operating room. Here's another way I believe we can tell if we're filled with the Spirit of God. When you get filled with the Spirit, something will happen automatic. Your mouth will open. I want to show you what I mean. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1. in the Gospel of Luke, you find more about the Holy Ghost than any other gospel. Because Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. In fact, Luke wrote almost as much scripture as Paul did in the New Testament. This book of Luke, the long gospel, and then the book of Acts, 28 chapters. And this was written by a Spirit-filled Luke. And he brings out so much about the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse number 15 of Luke chapter 1, I forgot to tell you the chapter, didn't I? Luke chapter 1, talking about John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And you say, what does that mean? Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You need to go to Brother Fritz and let him explain that to you. I don't have time to explain it tonight. But we all know this. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. If you'll excuse me, I'm going to drink just a little. And I hate to do that because now everybody in here is thirsty. I know. You didn't even think about it till then. But that's not all. We also find somebody else filled with the Holy Ghost. And you find that John the Baptist's mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse number 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. What are the next three words in verse 42? And she spake. When she got filled with the Holy Ghost, her mouth opened. And she began to speak and glorify God. And then in chapter 67, the father of John the Baptist gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. What does he do? And prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He gets filled with the Spirit and his mouth opens. And he begins to glorify God. Now turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 1. And Jesus is telling his disciples, these apostles, that the Holy Ghost will come upon them. In chapter 1, verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. There it is, power. Power, supernatural power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, locally, all Judea, spread out a little more, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, you will be witnesses when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, let's see what happens in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the Holy Ghost does come upon them. In chapter 2 and verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What did they do? And began to speak. Now, I know it says with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know, a tragedy is that a lot of people have taken that one verse and built a whole doctrine on it. They say, when you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak in unknown tongues. You'll speak in tongues. You will speak with a new tongue, that's for sure. And you'll begin to open your mouth and use your tongue for God. But my friend, the Bible is very clear. They spoke with other tongues, but they were understood languages. All those people were gathered there. 15 different languages were represented, and every man heard them speak in his own language. My friend, that is the gift of tongues. That's it. You find it two more times in Acts. You find it over in Corinthians. That is the gift of tongues. When God would give somebody a supernatural ability to speak and somebody hears them in their own language. And yet they make all this issue about the unknown tongues and denominations built on that. My friend, now I know in 1 Corinthians that takes some explaining in chapter 14. And Brother Fritz will explain all that to you. But really, when you check it out, They had something going on there in Corinth, and it was not of God. There was something going on that God was not pleased with. He's trying to put a bridle on what was happening there. But don't let that distract you. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak. Let me just ask you tonight, how is it with you? How is it? Do you ever witness for the Lord? Do you tell people about the Lord? Do you find it easy to just keep your mouth shut and let somebody else tell them? Do you find it hard to hand out a gospel tract and tell somebody about the Lord, start up a conversation about the Lord? The wonderful thing about gospel tracts is once you give them that gospel tract and you say, this shows you how you can know you're going to heaven, you've opened up the conversation. You broke the ice and now you're on the same level and you're talking about spiritual things. And that's good. But let me ask you tonight, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Where you sit right now, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You know what? If you're not, you're in disobedience to God. Now, here's what it takes to be filled with the Spirit. I brought a little illustration tonight. And after this, I'm done. I want to ask you a question. Here, this is a jar. It's got all kinds of things in it. It's got some money in it. It's got a ball representing sports, a couple of balls in there, shotgun shell for the hunters. There's a car in there. I couldn't get a house in there, but that's really important to a lot of people. There's something to represent work in there. And all these things. I want to ask you, if I wanted to fill this jar with water, just as it is, could I fill this jar with water? Could I fill it with water? No. I couldn't fill it with water. It's filled with other things. I could put some water in it, but I couldn't fill it because it's filled with other things. And you know, the only way to be filled with the Holy Ghost, first, we've got to be emptied. We've got to be emptied of self. It's called surrender. We've got to surrender all. I surrender all. We sing it, but I don't think we do it. I surrender all. You know, here are all these things, and none of them in itself is bad. It's a lot of those things we've got to have. We've got to have money to live in this world. But I ask you tonight, do you have money or does money have you? Do you have a job or does a job have you? All these things. I got to read you something that this is by A.W. Tozer. And my friend, you ought to get this book. This is his classic book, The Pursuit of God. And you can get it on an audio book too. You ought to read it. You ought to listen to it. I don't know how many times I've read it. There's a chapter in here, The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, before the Lord God made man upon the earth, He first prepared for him by creating a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight. In the Genesis account of the creation, these are called simply things. They were made for man's uses, but they were meant always to be external to the man and subservient to him. Listen to this. In the deep heart of man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, without 1,000 gifts which God had showered upon him. But sin has introduced complications and has made these very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of His central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there in the moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight among themselves for first place on the throne. This is not a mere metaphor, but an accurate analysis of our real spiritual trouble. There is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root of fallen life whose nature is to possess, always to possess. It covers things. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The pronouns my and mine look innocent enough in print, but their constant and universal use is significant. They express the real nature of the old Adamic man better than 1,000 volumes of theology could do. Things have become necessary to us, a development never originally intended. God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monstrous substitution. I can't talk like that, Brother Fritz, can you? I can't state it like that, but oh my, things. And the only way we can be filled with the Spirit of God is not just go out and give up all the things that we have. People have gone to that extreme, like monks in a monastery. That's not the answer. You know, the answer is just to come to the place of surrender and say, Lord, the blessedness of possessing nothing. Lord, I don't have anything, but I've got you. Thank you for all these things you've given me. But Lord, if you take them away, I still love you. If you take them away, Lord, and he might need to do it. Everybody, there's a car in there. Everybody needs a car today. But it's like some people almost worship things like that. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Father, take the message and use it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a whole...